I wish you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin by reading just one verse, if I may. It says, verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Amen. Dear Father, Lord, I come to you and I thank you for sending the fullness of your Spirit already this morning. And God, I pray now that the fullness of the Spirit would open my mouth. Lord, you know I've tried to obey this verse. And Lord, open my mouth now, I pray, and open my heart and the hearts of these people. I pray it in the name of our Savior who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. There are a couple of unusual things here in this passage of Scripture. One of them, and they're actually pretty obvious, one of them is that it doesn't say, "Wherefore he saith, call on God and say to God, wake me up." But instead, it says, it's directed at the person. It says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." It's not a prayer. It's a command. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." And then he says, "Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, I have learned a new word, and the word is onus, O-N-U-S. It's a Latin word, and it means the burden or responsibility. And people have played with that word a lot, people who are wordsmiths who like it. And in this case, the onus is on us. The burden and the responsibility is on us. God says, all of you out there who are asleep, he said, wake up. He said, just wake up. Now, can I ask you something? When you absolutely, positively have to wake up, it's morning and you have to wake up, or maybe it's not morning if you work swing shifts, and you just absolutely have to wake up, how do you wake up? What wakes you up? With me, I have a ritual. Do you have a ritual that you go through when you absolutely, positively have to wake up? For one thing, I put my clock out of reach so that I can't just roll over and slap at it, but I put it out of reach where I have to get up and go to the clock. And then also, I have another ritual. I go into the bathroom and I turn on the water. And it can't be the hot water. I don't reach over here and do it with this hand. I have to do it with this hand. I turn on the cold water, but I don't use it immediately. I wait for it to come from the farthest reaches and the coldest sections of the pipe. And then once I get it out there running a minute where it's as cold as it's going to get, I reach over and take some lather so that I'll get soap in my eyes and take some lather in that. And take that coldest water and I go splash it up into my face at least 5 times because I, Thomas W. Miles, am a towhead. This is like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting for towheads. I have to have at least 5 splashes to get me awake in the morning. And then I come staggering out of there. Sometimes I don't even wipe the water off my face. I just kind of let it dry there and be cold, and I shiver into the main part of the house there because shivering helps me to wake up. I think I'm going to freeze to death, and so it just kind of wakes me up. All right, how do you wake up when you absolutely, positively have to wake up? Well, can I tell you something? God is looking out, and he's saying, all right, I want somebody to wake up here, and you are under command. I am telling you to wake up right now. Wake up. Okay, now who is he talking to? To whom is this command addressed? He says, awake, thou that sleepest. Now, I read a couple of the old commentators on this, and both of them tried to make this an address to lost people, that lost people were supposed to wake up. I don't believe that's what it means at all. If you look at the context here, look at verse 1 of this chapter. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Does that sound like a lost person to you? Not at all. Then look down, if you will, at verse 8. He says, ye were sometimes, read that, at one time, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Does that sound like a lost person to you? So if he's not talking about the lost people, that is those who have never been saved, had their sins forgiven, who is he talking about? Well, there's only one other crowd, and that is those of us who have had our sins forgiven. He's talking to saved people, and he looks out at these saved people, and he says, I want you to wake up. Craig, that means he's looking at me and you, and he's saying, you preachers, you wake up. He's looking at all the church treasurers this morning, and he's saying, wake up, all the church organists, and saying, wake up, all the ministers of music, all the Sunday school teachers, all the people who serve in various capacities in the church. He's looking at the lady who leads the Wednesday night prayer meeting for ladies, and he's saying, every one of you, you believers, you wake up. He says, arise. He says, because you are asleep. You are sleeping. Now, there are different kinds of sleep, and all of them can be dangerous. You know why people get burned up in houses? It's not because they're lying awake in there and they see the flames around them and say, oh, what shall I do? But instead, they get burned up in houses because they're asleep. And they don't know it until they're already being consumed. And then suddenly they wake up then. It's too late there. Or if you're in a car and you're driving along and you go to sleep, it's dangerous. You ever wake up in the median? One morning I was driving along between Atlanta and Chattanooga, and it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. You say, what were you doing out at that time of the night? Being a fool, that's what I was doing. And I was riding along there, and one moment I'm driving along, just minding my own business, and the next moment I'm boom, 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 and bouncing through the median. That'll wake you up. You need a wake-up call? That will do it rather quickly there. And so being physically asleep can be very dangerous. But there's also another kind of being asleep that's really the one in view here, and that is a dullness that can descend over you and settle over you. A lack of alertness. Now, let me ask you something. Those of you who are believers, those of you who are Christians, let me ask you something. Which is more dangerous for you, physical sleep or that dullness that can settle over your life? Which one is more dangerous? Clearly, the dullness is more dangerous. The reason being that usually physical sleep, when you fall physically asleep, usually you are in bed. It's not real dangerous to fall asleep in bed, is it? It's not always, but usually when you fall asleep, you're in bed or in some comfortable chair or taking a little nap on the sofa or, you know, it's usually in some kind of safe place. It's only rarely that you're not in a safe place, like in a car. But this thing of dullness, that can jump on you anywhere, can't it? In fact, this is the time of year for dullness. You probably noticed that. I talked to a lady yesterday, a mom, and she was talking to me, and this had nothing to do with the subject at hand. But she said, well, at least I've gotten through Christmas. She said it just like that, breathlessly. Now, what she meant, I don't have to explain to the ladies, but I'll explain it to the men. What she meant was, I've gotten all the presents bought. I've gotten through Black Friday and all those days. I have packed them all up. We've gotten all this done. All the celebrations have been done. And I have gotten everybody fed that I was supposed to feed, all the good stuff that I'm expected to feed them. And now they've all gone back home, and I've gotten through. You know what the next thing on her agenda is? She may not know it. She may or may not know it. But the next thing that's coming is dullness. Your brain kind of fogs out, and you fade out into la-la land. You know, I've just got to let my brain rest a moment. I got to let my body rest a moment. And I've just got to do it. My sweet wife is at home this morning. When I left her, she was lying there in bed going like this. You know what had happened? She had gotten everybody fed. She had gotten through it, and she just got to crash time and just couldn't take any more. Now, she's sick, so she has an excuse. What's your excuse? I mean, you and I are here today, and I can almost guarantee that, what would I say, 80% of the people who are here, you folks that are in school right now, you're out, aren't you? The classes are not in session right now, are they? And so what are you doing? You're dull, that's what you are. You are in that dullness. Why are you grinning at me, Cassidy? You know that's true. It all started the last week of exams, didn't it? The week of exams, you got to about Thursday. And I always remember, I could have spring fever in December. I never understood that. But about Thursday, right before the last exam, or the last two exams, I would fog out and dull out. This is the time of year for the fog out and the dull out. It always happens. Okay, now, being dull is dangerous. A lot of you have been sick recently. Did you notice how dull you were when you were sick? A cruel thing happened in my life. As I was in the midst of my flu, I realized, and I can't take the time to explain this, but I had to buy some insurance. Now, I have a fever. It's 100 and something degrees, and so I'm talking to this insurance agent, and I'm buying some insurance with 100 and something degree temperature. I wonder what I bought, don't you? I did something, Rick. Right or wrong, I did it. I've got something. I'll have to go back now sometime when I get the courage and read the policy about what I bought. I don't know what I bought. We just got this. And by the way, you can tell you're doing zoning out. And it's just really dangerous. You meet people sometimes in the road who have zoned out, right? You can spot them because their headlights are coming right at you. They have moved over in your lane, and you blow your horn. You say, "You lunatic!" You know what the definition of a lunatic driver is? It's the person who's doing today what you did yesterday. All of us have that tendency to just kind of zone out, and it happens. All right, now here's the point of all this. One of the greatest battles that you as a believer will fight is against spiritual dullness. Spiritual dullness. Zoning out spiritually is even more dangerous than zoning out physically. I say that because you can lose a physical life, but a person who zones out spiritually can cause not themselves, but others to have eternal consequences in their life. Not people not to be saved. You have a lot of lives and souls in your hands, and you need to understand that when you zone out, because you will miss opportunities that you don't need to miss. It's interesting. The lady that I bought that insurance from, I held something back from you. After I got well, I went back to see her. You know that lady had a tremendous spiritual need? I talked to her at length. It was a wonderful divine appointment from God, but I didn't know it while I was zoned out. I had to wake up. And that's what this verse is all about. God is saying to His children, "Children, you better wake up or you're going to miss something." And so my job here this morning is to talk to you on probably what is the most zoned out Sunday of the whole year and tell you that you got to wake up, and what God says is the first move is yours. You have got to. Now think. You have got to. If you want to be awake spiritually this time of the year, you've got to go to the bathroom spiritually. You've got to turn on the cold water. You've got to get it as cold as it can get and splash yourself and wake yourself up. And by that, you're saying, God, I want to be awake. I do not want to miss anything that's going to happen. So, what God does, and very wisely so, is that He puts out some carrots here. You know, the old thing of the carrot? The old guys, when they wanted the horse to move and pull the wagon, they got this fishing pole-looking thing and put a carrot on it and put it out in front of the horse, and the horse was always walking trying to get the carrot. Well, all of us are horses at heart. When some preacher or someone else says, you ought to do this, it's just natural for us to say, why? What's the carrot in this? I mean, what's the purpose for this? Well, God tells us what the carrots are here, and I want you to look at them, if you will. He says, verse 14 again, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and look at it, and Christ shall do what? Give thee light. Now, there are few things that are as valuable as light, as indispensable as light. And I'm telling you, this is not talking about physical light, but physical light is the illustration. Matt told this story not that long ago about arriving in Maine on their survey trip and moving in at night. And they were in this campground, and they couldn't see. They were there, but they couldn't see what was going on because they arrived at night. He said, and then the next morning when the light came up, here was this incredible postcard vista of one of the most beautiful harbors along the whole eastern coast of the United States. But they couldn't see it because they didn't have light. Can I tell you something, beloved? There are all kinds of opportunities out there that we believers will not see if we don't go to the bathroom, splash ourselves, and wake ourselves up. We will never see them because we won't get the light. He says, if you'll awake, I'll give you light. I had the most interesting conversation this past week because God was laying this on my heart, and I spent some time. I would just go, you know, when I would normally be reading the news on the internet or doing it, I spent some time, and I wouldn't open my Bible. I said, God, I'm slapping myself in the face here, splashing the water. I want you to talk to me and give me some light. And all this week, God has just been giving me light, and it's been such a blessing. One thing that happened was that He got me in this conversation with this gentleman and these two ladies. We were around a kitchen table, and I was in this conversation. One lady was talking about how she had watched her grandfather run a salesman off. You know, salesmen used to go to homes, and they would knock on your door and try to sell you stuff and all. And so she said, my grandfather was a kind man, but this salesman was really insistent, and he said, my grandfather just finally ran him off. He just got enough, and he said, look, there is your vehicle. Go get in your vehicle and get off my property. I don't want what you're selling. I know you're saying it's such a good thing and that I'll make money on it, but I don't want what you're selling. Just get off my property. The lady who was telling that story looked up. And she said, you know what he was trying, you know what the salesman was trying to tell him? Sell him? Early issue Coca-Cola stock. He ran him off. I don't want any early issue Coca-Cola stock.
that company is never going to amount to anything. What good is that paper you're trying to sell me there? You want me to put cash money down on something called Coca-Cola stock? What good? And this would have been three generations ago. She said, I was a little girl, and this was an older lady now. So I was a little girl in the yard just running around like little kids do, watching my grandfather turn down early issue Coca-Cola stock. Do you know how many times that stuff has split since then? Can you imagine what that's worth? Well, I have a little idea of what it's worth because that lady who told that story was straight across from me telling the story. Then the lady next to her spoke up, and she said, I grew up in Avondale. That's east of Atlanta. So I grew up in Avondale, and she said, there was a store. She said, my mother worked in, I forgot which one of the major upscale department stores in Avondale. And she said, about once a year, this little old lady in a cotton dress who wore her hair in a bun. You know what I mean when I say wearing her hair in a bun? And it's just an old style of doing, you know, she had her hair in a bun. Said she would totter into Belvedere Shopping Center on the east side of Atlanta near Avondale, and she would totter in there, and a lot of the young buck salespeople, snooty salespeople, would ignore this old woman, but they noticed that all the old veteran salespeople would rush over to this woman and try to wait on her. They fought for the opportunity to wait on this little lady who came tottering in there. And the reason was that they knew who she was. They knew her reputation. See, once a year that lady went shopping. And once a year she bought herself three things. Number one, she bought herself a brand new Cadillac. Number two, she bought herself a new fur coat, a new mink coat. Number three, she bought herself the biggest diamond that she could find. You say, where did that lady get the money? Well, I'm hearing this story from the lady sitting on my right here, just this week. She said, well, she said, I grew up there. She said, that lady was legendary in the area. He said, how did she get that money? Where did that money come from? It came from this. Her husband was the mailman, the mail delivery guy. They delivered it on foot in those days in that area. He was the mailman for the Candler family. Do you know who the Candler family was? Asa Candler was the guy who invented that little thing called Coca-Cola. And they had a habit with their service people. Instead of giving them cash gifts at Christmas, they would stuff the mailbox or whatever it was, the milk bottle or whatever, with issues of Coke stock. And so every year, for years there, this mailman would get these early issues of Coca-Cola stock. Years later, his widow was tottering around on her cane, buying a new Cadillac and the largest diamond she could find and a new fur coat every year just on the produce of all that Coca-Cola stock. Now, either these ladies were colossal liars, which they may have been, I don't know, but it makes a great story, doesn't it? You say, why are you telling us that? I'm telling you that because the Bible says that Christ shall give you light. If those people, if that guy, if that grandfather had some light, he would not have turned down the Coke stock, would he? If he had done just a little research, found out, what's this Coke company all about? You know, what is this? What are the prospects there? If he had had just a little light, he wouldn't have done that. He would have seen the amazing potential that is out there. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. There is always amazing potential out there for those who have the light to see it. For those who have the light to see it. Now, I look back there, and Jeff Davis is back today. I don't know why he's gotten in all my illustrations lately. Even when he wasn't here, he's got in my illustration. Jeff Davis is back today. Now, you know that this huge storm went through the northeastern corridor of the United States recently. Everybody else said, that is a terrible tragedy, and it was, wasn't it?
Jeff said, that is a terrible tragedy, and they're going to need lots of tree people up there. And so he loaded up all of his equipment. He's a tree surgeon. Loaded up all of his equipment and went up there. And guess what? He paid off a lot of that equipment while he was gone, too. Now, isn't that interesting? Why? He had the light, and he saw it. Can I tell you something, beloved? There is, in this auditorium right now, there are lots of people who have incredible amounts of potential. You could be mighty servants of God. You could be incredibly useful if you just had the light to see it. If you just had the vision, the light to see it. And what does God say? God says, if you will awaken yourself, splash, splash, if you will awaken yourself, He says, I will give you the light. You will see the potential out there. Ever wonder why other people tell these great stories about divine appointments and people they get to talk to about God? It's because they're awake. Do you meet any people? Of course you do. But you haven't seen the potential yet. God says, I will give you light. And then secondly, He says, not only will I give you light, but you're to take that light, in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means very carefully. God says, use that light that you have and be very careful. Watch every step that you take. Now, most of the time when we preachers preach that, we are talking about make sure you don't make a misstep. We're talking about, Brother Ricky, now don't you mess up. Don't you mess up and step over there where you're not supposed to step. And there's some basis for that because He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. But that's not where He's going. Because He ends up, but He says, but as wise. He said, you watch exactly where you're going to put your next step because you want to be wise. Now, have you ever wondered how a tightrope walker does it? I watched a guy, apparently a guy recently has crossed Niagara Falls. Have y'all heard about that? Set up his tightrope and crossed Niagara Falls again. It's an old stunt that people did years ago. Apparently it's happened again. I missed it somehow till after it was over, but apparently it's happened again. And so I watched the picture of the guy going across Niagara Falls. Now, what is his attitude as he's doing that? Is he up there? Is he thinking, oh, I've got to make sure I don't step off this rope? Is he trying not to fail? Is that what he's doing? Is he concentrating on how cold that water would be if I fell in? Is that what he's thinking about? Is he, when he's placing his foot so circumspectly, what's he concentrating on? Make sure my foot doesn't slide? No, no, no. He is walking circumspectly, trying to put his foot right in the center of that rope. He is trying, listen to me, listen to me. He's trying to get it right. He's trying to do the right thing because his mind is not on falling or not falling, but instead his mind is on doing a great thing and walking that tightrope and getting to the other side and getting back. He's trying to get it right. You know where we mess up a lot of times? We're always trying to not do bad. And we never think about the great thing that God might want to do through us. Oh, look, listen. I have the privilege of preaching to some of the most upright people that I know of anywhere. Every Sunday. I know you're here. Usually about 50% more than this. But, you know, I get the chance to preach to them every Sunday. It's a blessing. But I have this sense that you haven't caught the vision yet of what God could do in your life. And I think probably you can identify yourself because right now you're thinking, I wonder who he's talking to. Not talking to me. Haven't caught the vision yet of what God could do in your life. And I'm talking to you believers now. If you would understand if you would just get some light in there, if you'd wake up and get some light in there. See, there's all kinds of spiritual coke stock out there. Think about that illustration one more time. The Candlers put the coke stock in the mailbox, and all the old mailman had to do was just get it out. God has placed all kinds of spiritual coke stock out there. All you've got to do is get it out, but you do have to get it out. You do have to get it out. It's there. He says, walk circumspectly, and then he says in verse 16, redeeming the time. Now, that's interesting. You have to understand some words here to really get this. It goes on, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, the word evil right there is not talking about moral evil. There are all kinds of Greek words that are used there. This is not the one for moral evil, like fornication and adultery and all those things. It's not that kind of evil. But instead, the word, this is so fascinating to me. The word means labor and annoyance and hardship and harassing things in your life. Have you ever just feel like the really important stuff is not happening in your life because all the stupid stuff is eating up all the time? You know what I mean when I say all the stupid stuff? All the harassing things, all the annoying things that are out there in life, all the things that you just have to do, you think? And it's just eating up all the time, and you feel like just a slave to it all the time. You think, when does life start here? When am I really going to stop spinning my wheels with all this useless stuff? My brother-in-law used to talk about my sister-in-law all the time, and he had a rather clever way of saying things. He said, the back of her clothes have not touched the back of her body in years. Think about that just a minute. That means she's always on the go, and her clothes are trailing back behind her back here. Anybody feel that? The back of her clothes haven't touched the back of her body in years. Whoosh! There she goes. Clothes trailing out behind her. Yeah, I see you. Mm-hmm. That's what the word evil means. The aggravating things that just have to be done. The days are... And then it says, it's interesting, it says redeeming the time. And the word time is not like time on a wristwatch. It's not like that at all. The time that's talking about here is a moment in time, an epoch in time, a period, a highly significant period. In other words, God says, when was this written? This was written in the first century, and the first century was one of the most significant times in all of history. The calendar started in the first century. A.D. 1. Everything turned. Everything shifted there. It was a transitional time. One of the most important centuries. One of the most important moments in all of history. Can I tell you what I think? I've lived a long time now. I think we are entering right now one of those times in history. An epoch. I don't think we have ever seen a time like we're about to see. Now, how did they look at the time in which they found themselves? When you were in the first century, it seemed like a terrible time. The iron fist of Rome was in charge. Everybody else was in submission. It was a time of slavery, a time when everything was going wrong politically. You know who was on the throne when this was written? That real nice guy, Nero, was on the throne. The man who murdered, he was the most
merciless of all the merciless Roman dictators. Nero was on the throne. It looked terrible, but this was the time that, looking back now, we say that was the greatest era in the history of the church, was the first century. It was, and God told Paul, He said, Paul, you tell them to redeem that time. The word redeem means to buy back something that has been kidnapped. He said, Satan is trying to has kidnapped this time, this epoch. And he said, I want you to buy it back by your work. He said, you buy it back. Now, I'm running at the conclusion here, okay? You buy it back. Think, if you will, about our time. Where are we? We are at the close of the Christian Rite period of our history. When the Christian Rite was a very powerful force. This past election, we Christians were so desperate that we said even a Mormon whose religion is way off, even a Mormon, because he has some morality and because he has some character and because he understands basic economics, would be better than a liberal socialist. And we fought for that, of all things. We were reduced to, and we lost. We lost because the attitudes and mindsets of the people. And now, what are we seeing? It's like Satan clapped his hands and he says, oh, I got it now. And you see his people all around the globe, Satan's people, gleefully falling on the spoils. What is happening? In the East, are you a student of current events? In the East, you are seeing the Muslim Brotherhood. And the Muslim Brotherhood is taking over every country in the Middle East. And the people are willingly handing it to them. So you've got the Muslims advancing at a gallop their radical jihadist philosophy. And they are taking over in the East, and they're saying, we're going to put in our laws that are based on the Quran, and women are going to go back into slavery, and all these bad things are going to happen. They will not be able to be seen in public hardly again. And not only that, we'll murder anybody who tries to leave. That is the jihadist philosophy. Read it. I mean, that's not... Read the Quran. It's not me making that up. They are galloping on in the East there. What's happening in the West? In the West, you have the liberal socialists who are doing their best to dismantle everything that the Jewish culture and the Old Testament gave us. They're trying to drive the Jews into the sea and totally eradicate them and destroy them, except the most liberal of them. And not only that, but get this, you Christians ought to understand this, they are trying very hard to reverse every good thing that Christianity has done over the last 2,000 years and back it up. You know that's true. I read that out west there was this monument. It was a veterans monument. Do you know that they had to fight 7 years to keep that veterans monument to the hundreds and thousands of men who died and gave up their lives for their country? They had to fight like crazy to keep it up there just because it was in the shape of a cross. It took 7 years in the courts to keep that done. And so you've got this galloping Islamic militantism on one side of the globe. You've got the liberal socialism on the other side of the globe. And there's just never been a time like this. And all of us seem powerless politically to do anything about it. Can I tell you something? In the words of Winston Churchill, I find that very inspiring. When the chips are down, When the chips are down, what does God like to do? When the chips were down in the first century, when it looked like Nero had a death grip on everything, God brought forth the most powerful thing in two millennia, the Church of the Living God, empowered by God. It was an epoch in time. It was a moment in time. And Paul said, you understand where you are? You have the opportunity right now to redeem this terrible time. Buy it back. It's being held hostage. I'm convinced, beloved, that we will too. We do too. If we will rise up and wake up and do it, oh God, help us to see the era that we're in. Beloved, we are past the time when Christians like you can walk around not full of God. You have got to wake up and say, God, I've got to have you on me now. The era, the time demands that it must be redeemed. You say, how do I do that? Awake! Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That means He'll show you how to do it. He'll show you your part in it. The next verse says, understanding the will of the Lord. Many people come and they say, I can't put all the pieces in my life together. Nothing seems to make sense. You want to understand? You want to be able to put it all together? God says, you wake up. And I'll give you light. You will understand. But you got to wake up first. Can I challenge you to do something? Here is the invitation for today. It's not come down here. The invitation for today is to go home, have your lunch if you want to, and then go through a little ritual. Take yourself into your bathroom. Cut on the cold water. You say, literally, yeah. Cut on the cold water. Get out your strongest soap. Lather it up. Dip down in that cold water and splash yourself about 5 times. And say, God, I'm trying to wake up. I'm here in Dullesville month. And I know that, I understand that. It's the time when I would be dull. But God, I don't want to be dull. I want to be a redeemer of the time. Some of you are like you're stunned. I understand. Believe me, I understand. I'm not talking down at anybody. Y'all saw me struggle last week, didn't you? I'm not talking down at you. I'm just saying, oh, will you please realize the time? Oh, please wake up. Splash your face. And then go get your Bible and say, oh God, now I'm awake. Quicken my heart, dear God. Put it all together for me. Help me to understand. Help me to know you, God. I got to know you. I know, ladies. This is Sunday. You try to keep makeup on all day, right? Do it for God. Don't let anything stop you. Just do it. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes just a minute?